Amen. Now, last week we celebrated Purim, which I love. I love celebrating it. I love the costumes. I like learning about it. I love booing and hissing, and I love eating hamantaschen and all that good stuff. It's fun. It's fun. But I wanted to dig a little bit deeper into what we covered last week. Because last week we learned a little bit, but I want to talk a little bit more today. And this is called today Amalek, a war from generation to generation. We're going to learn a little bit about this. Have you ever heard the expression, there's more here than meets the eye? Who's heard that before? Okay. You know, sometimes there's things underneath that are far more important than the obvious ones that we see. And there are times when events in the scriptures have a far more reaching effect than what we first think. And today we're going to look at an event that at first seems just like a typical family struggle. We all go through family struggles, don't we? But ends up almost destroying the children of Israel. That sounds kind of sad, doesn't it? You know, before Jacob and Esau were born, the Lord said to Rivka, or Rebekah, and while I'm mentioning the name Rivka, I just set up yesterday, I just worked out the arrangement, that George and Rivka Witten are going to be here on April 29th to share with us in the Word of God and prophecy and what's going on in Israel. And Rivka is going to sing some of her new music here. And that's going to be on the 29th. Wow. Well, be excited or say something here. All right, good. Anyway, if you don't know them, they're a wonderful couple. They live in Israel. They have two little ones. They live in Arad. They ministered a lot in Israel to the Jewish community in Arad. George has the Worthy News website and network, and he's a gifted speaker. And then Rivka is a well-known Israeli singer. And so we're going to have them on the 29th. But going back, the Lord, before Jacob and Esau were born, the Lord said to Rebekah in Genesis 25, verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and the two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, from this humble beginning here, we see that there was a conflict that was brewing. Not only between these two brothers, Jacob and Esau, but also among their descendants. And that's the part we don't see at first. We see the first evidence of this when a conflict erupts over the family birthright in Genesis 27 and verse 41. And we read there that Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Wow, sounds like these two brothers didn't quite get along the way they should. And Jacob's fears are realized when he prays to God in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 11, where he says, "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid that he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children." Now, from this seemingly unrelated beginning, the war between the children of Israel and the children of Amalek, where we get the Amalekites, begins. This battle raged on for about 1,400 years, from the birth of Jacob and Esau until the time of the events in the book of Esther, and almost led to the complete annihilation of the Jewish people by Haman. It's not poor, but that's okay. Now, going ahead a few chapters in the book of Genesis, We see where these two stories are inseparably linked throughout history. We read in Genesis chapter 36 and verse 12 that Esau's son, Eliphaz, also had a concubine named Timnah, who bore him Amalek, which means a people that licks up. In other words, a people who devours the land, devours everything around them. They just kind of lick up the land as if it was nothing. So what do we see here? We see that Amalek, who was the father of the Amalekites, is the grandson of Esau. That's his grandson. And happens to be the ancestor of Haman. So Esau's grandson, Amalek, again, where the Amalekites come from, is an ancestor of that man, which I will not say his name. But I'll stop it out. I'm going to stop it out. Okay. In the book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, after these events, King Ahasuerus, and that was really, if you don't know, that was Xerxes the First. You might see in some of your scriptures it says Xerxes. But really, in the Hebrew, it's Ahasuerus. It says that he honored that man, which I won't mention his name, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. And Haman, being an Agagite, was a direct descendant of King Agag, who was king of the Amalekites, mentioned in 1 Samuel 15. So we see here that from Esau's grandson was Amalek, the father of the Amalekites. King Agag was the king of the Amalekites. And this man, which I will not mention, was his descendant. And we're going to see why this whole thing is important. Now this conflict between Jacob, who was known in Israel, and Amalek, who was the grandson of Esau, continues in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. We see here the children of Israel just experienced God's miracles in the land of Egypt. We see where God performed signs and wonders and miracles with all these plagues in the land of Egypt following that first Passover. And here the Amalekites, we see, children of Israel, they left Egypt victorious because God has delivered them. And they're going to the promised land. And we see here, immediately, they get attacked by the Amalekites without any provocation, for no reason at all. And we read in Exodus 17:8, the Amalekites came, they attacked the children of Israel at Rephidim. And that Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And going ahead to Exodus 17, verses 14 through 16, it says, we read that the Lord hates the Amalekites, and the Lord is at war with the Amalekites forever. We see that the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it. Because I will completely block out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner, or Adonai Nisi. Oh, it's named after Nisi here. Okay. And he said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. And that's why I get the title today, Amalek, a war from generation to generation. For no apparent reason, it seems like, anyway, the Amalekites attacked Israel and tried to destroy them. However, as I said at the beginning, this attack is more than meets the eye. And it's rooted in that original conflict between Jacob and Esau. It's more than a spiritual attack than a physical attack. It was Esau's descendants through his grandson Amalek, the Amalekites. And although Esau may have forgiven his brother Jacob, his descendants did not forgive. And they continue to hold a grudge from generation to generation against the children of Israel because they believed that Esau's birthright had been stolen. Again, we see this continued conflict in the book of Numbers, chapter 14 and verse 45, where it says, "Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked the children of Israel, beat them down all the way to Hormah." And in recounting all these conflicts with the Amalekites, Moses writes later on, at the very last book that's in the Torah, in the book of Deuteronomy, in verse 25, or chapter 25, and verse 17 through 19, "Remember the Amalekites, what they did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary, you were tired, you were exhausted, you were worn out. They met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. Now when the Lord your God gives you rest from all your enemies around you in the land that he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out that memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget." So that war, again, that started with Jacob and Esau and carried on through Esau's grandson Amalek, who became the Amalekites, who attacked the children of Israel, all of that continued from generation. Then Moses said, he wrote down what the Lord said here. When you get into the land of your inheritance, remember all they did. Don't forget and blot out that name. Don't forget. The Lord wanted Amalek to be blotted out forever, and that conflict that started with Jacob and Esau to be forever put to rest. God hated what Esau did. He despised the blessings and the giftings of God. And that spiritual connection, that war, had to be ended. And we see again in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where the Lord says, "Would not Esau's Jacob brother," the Lord says, "yet I have loved Jacob, and Esau I have hated." Now this spiritual conflict continued during the time of the judges of Israel. We read in Judges chapter 13 and verse 13, "Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join them, Eglon came and they attacked Israel. And they took possession of the city of Palms," which is Jericho. Again, we see in Judges 6:3, we read, "Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other eastern peoples invaded the country. And they would destroy all the crops." And in Judges 6:33, we read, "Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the eastern people joined forces. They crossed over the Jordan. They camped in the valley of Jezreel." Now during the time of Gideon, the Amalekites were all too happy to join forces with anybody against Israel. They always wanted to get back at the children of Israel because they held that grudge that started with Jacob and Esau. Now moving forward in history, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 48, after Saul, who was king of Israel, after he had assumed the role or the rule over Israel, that he fought valiantly and he defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them. The Lord was finally tired of Amalek and wanted to end this spiritual conflict that began with Jacob and Esau once and for all. So we see in 1 Samuel 15 verses 2 and 3 that the Lord says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came out of Egypt. Now, we're going way back again. The Lord didn't forget all that. Now, go attack the Amalekites. Totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death every man, every woman, every child, every infant. Destroy the cattle, the sheep, the camel, and the donkeys. Everything. Totally eradicate them. God wanted to end that war between Israel and the Amalekites once and for all that began with Jacob and Esau when they were even in their mother's womb. He wanted to put it to end because Amalek, the Amalekites, had been for 1,000 years or more trying to destroy Israel because they held that grudge against Jacob, known as Israel and the people of Israel. However, King Saul disobeyed the word of the Lord. And his disobedience nearly destroyed the Jewish people in the book of Esther. We read in 1 Samuel 15, verses 8 through 9. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the rest of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everywhere that was good, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to completely destroy, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Now this disobedience of King Saul greatly troubled the Lord. Saul was supposed to totally destroy the Amalekites and end that spiritual conflict once for all, but he disobeyed the Lord. And this greatly troubled the Lord. And he grieved that he even made Saul the king of Israel. He was sorry that he did it. And when Samuel came, King Saul tried to make excuses, like we tried to make excuses for our disobedience as well, by claiming that he was saving all the best of all the sheep and the cattle and all these things so that he could sacrifice them to the Lord. I'm just doing this for you, Lord. And we say that all the time ourselves. However, the word of the Lord spoke in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Now this was very sad. Can you imagine that? Saul was chosen out of all the young men in Israel to be king. He was a strong man. He stood a head taller than anyone else. God wanted him to lead Israel in victory and totally destroy the Amalekites, ending the spiritual conflict that began with Jacob and Esau, but he didn't. He disobeyed God here. And the Lord was very displeased with him. And because King Saul did not totally destroy the Amalekites, it cost him his life. And sometimes disobedience is going to cost us our life. We read in 1 Samuel 28, verses 18 through 19, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. In other words, Saul and his sons would be dead that next day because he disobeyed. Because King Saul did not finish that job and totally destroy the Amalekites as the Lord commanded him, King David later on had to deal with them and suffered greatly when the Amalekites burned Ziklag, the town where he had his wife and children, all the men, David's men, they all had their wives and children, everything in Ziklag, and the Amalekites attacked it and took away all their wives and children. It was the Amalekites because King Saul didn't destroy them. That spiritual war continued that began with Esau and Jacob. And the men here, they were so upset with David that the Amalekites came and took away their wives and children that they wanted to stone David to death. Kill David, a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says, "But David found strength in the Lord his God." And there's times where we have to do the same in the midst of terrible situations and circumstances and trials and tribulations and suffering that we're going through. Sometimes all we can do is look up to God and find our strength in Him. Long after, into the future, in the time of Hezekiah, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 42 and 43, "And 500 of the Simeonites, led by Pelatiah, Neriah, Rephaiah, and Uziel, the sons of Ishai, invaded the hill country of Seir. They killed the remaining Amalekites who had escaped, and they had lived there to this very day. However, that spiritual battle between the sons of Jacob and the sons of Esau, as there were still Amalekites outside the area laying in wait to destroy the children of Israel, continued. The Amalekites lay in wait all through the kings of Judah and all through the kings of Israel until the time of the Babylonian captivity, where Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon, where they ended up being in Persia. If you know your history, the Persians invaded Babylon and they destroyed Babylon, and the children of Israel were taken into Persia. And that's where we have we read about it in Daniel and parts of Jeremiah prophetically and so forth. Thank you, Lord. And where we're at. Here we go. Here the evil one, while the Jewish people were in Persia, the evil one tried to annihilate the Jewish people through Haman. Haman was a direct descendant of King Agag that King Saul was told to kill. If King Saul had killed Agag and done what he said, there would have never been a Haman. There would have never been a Haman. But he was disobedient and he allowed that to take place. And as a result, the Jewish people, once they were in Persia, they were dealing with the descendants of the Amalekites again and King Agag. This war, the spiritual war that began with Jacob and Esau, continued while the Jewish people were in captivity in Babylon, in captivity in Persia. And we read in Esther 9, verse 24, "For Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and has cast the poor, that is the lot, for their ruin and for their destruction." However, earlier in Esther chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, named Mordechai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, King Saul's father, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Judah," and so forth. Interesting here, Mordechai was a descendant of King Saul. A direct descendant of King Saul. Haman was a direct descendant of King Agag. If Saul would have killed King Agag, there would have never been this conflict here between his descendant Mordechai and King Agag's son, descendant Haman. But interestingly, the descendants ended up finishing the story. Here, Mordechai would finish the job of destroying the Amalekites, where King Saul, his ancestor, failed to do the job. Jacob or Israel would be finally victorious over Esau or Amalek. As a result, now we have the joyous Feast of Purim that we celebrated last week. But isn't it amazing? Little things that seem insignificant at first, that started with Jacob and Esau, and Esau's grandson being Amalek, where the Amalekites came from, where King Agag came from, where Haman came from. And it boils down again to the descendant of King Saul, who is Mordecai, who finishes the whole story. God is amazing. You know, you can't do these things. This is a God thing. It's a God thing. You can't manipulate these events. It's a God thing. As I mentioned last week, and it's so true, that Jewish old Jewish proverb that says they tried to kill us, we won, let's party, let's eat, let's celebrate. That's been part of the history of the Jewish people. It's true in both Purim, we see it in Hanukkah, where the Lord gave his people great victory over overwhelming odds. In both cases, we see that it was in accordance with Zechariah 4:6 that says, not by might, not by power, but by my ruach, by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. God does it through his spirit. The supernatural things that just don't make sense. But the end result is, it's just eye-opening and amazing. Now, there's several things we can learn from this whole lesson. For one, we see that we're in a spiritual battle with the evil one. We are. It's a spiritual battle. First Peter, in the Brit Chadashah, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He is. He's looking to devour you, the person next to you, me, marriages, families, husbands, wives. He's trying to devour us. And we need to realize that it's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. It's not just personality conflicts. It's just not natural and normal things. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. Satan wants to destroy us. And he wants to destroy our witness for the kingdom of God. That's what he wants to do. We're in a spiritual battle. And just as with Amalek, the evil one is laying in wait throughout every generation for years, ready to devour, to pounce at you when you least expect it. He's there. Anytime we give him an opening, every time we give him an open door, he's going to sneak in and try to destroy and to devour our lives, our marriages, our children, in any way he can. However, we see also in the next verse from 1 Peter 5:9, it says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Now, second thing we can learn from this, from the story of King Saul, we see the drastic consequences of disobedience. Not only did it result in the near destruction of the Jewish people in the book of Esther, during that time of Purim that we celebrate, it cost King Saul his very life. It cost King Saul's sons their life. It brought a lot of suffering. And as we read earlier, disobedience or rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And arrogance is idolatry before God. Our need for obedience and holiness can be summed up again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, where it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Yeshua, the Messiah, is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. The Lord our God is holy. Since you call on the Father, as we sang earlier, a good, good Father, we call upon a good, good Father who judges each man's work impartially. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. This is what God calls us to do, to be holy. And again, we have so many forces all around us trying to bring into our lives unholiness and ungodliness. The evil one, as I said, is like that roaring lion. He wants to devour you and he wants to devour me. He wants to get in through any open door and bring and wreak havoc in your lives, in your children, in your family, in your marriages. But we have to stand firm, as we read a minute ago. Stand firm. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because we know that this is the ploy, the way the enemy works. As we continue to walk in obedience and holiness, we experience the fullness of our redemption in the Messiah, Yeshua, and Jesus. Realize that our faith and our hope is in him. That's where our faith and hope is. And when we realize that, we're transformed by our born-again experience. And we all need to go through that transformation and that renewal of the mind and the cleansing of the heart. But let me just share one more time in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 as we conclude. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 through 23. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But with the precious blood of the Messiah, Yeshua, a lamb who was without blemish, a lamb that was without any defect. He was perfect. Yeshua was perfect in every way. And he was chosen before the creation of the world. But he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love for one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the enduring word of God. People, this is the hope that we have. This is the hope. And let's learn the lessons that we saw today about the consequences, or first of all, that we are in a spiritual battle, that we have to be wise and understand that the enemy is out there seeking to destroy and to devour us, and also the consequences of disobedience, how that will as well bring havoc and destruction in your life, your families, your marriages. Realize the battle that you're in, and be obedient to him with all of your strength, and trust in the Lord with all your strength. And when you're going through difficult times, look up toward heaven, look up toward God, look up toward Yeshua, and stand firm in your faith, and look forward that someday you'll be in his very presence, as I said earlier, and you'll be able to eat of that delicious fruit on that tree of life and live throughout all eternity, eternal life, in the presence and in the glory of the magnificent, holy God and Yeshua, the anointed one, sent to bring redemption to all the world. Thank you, Lord.